Let's pray. God, no matter why we've come today, Lord, I think most of us have come to hear from you, God, to glorify you, to worship you. But God, no matter the reason, I pray that our hearts are open to hear from you this morning. God, we thank you for what we're going to learn, and we thank you for the things that you're going to do at Crossroads Church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you look in your bulletin at the really intense sheet, that's a typo. That's a lie. I was lying. That's not a typo. it's blank because I'm not that smart yet and that good to be able to have fill-in-the-blank stuff, you know, and this and that. And plus, it's kind of like my mind. Most of the time, my mind's kind of blank. But luckily, there is one thing that fills my mind. So that's the Holy Spirit. So you have a sheet in there to jot down some notes. No fill in the blank, so just one big blank. So that's not a typo. So most of you know that I'm a big proponent of small groups. If you don't know that, you know it now. I think small groups are great. I think everybody here should be in a small group. Everybody here. First service, I got some for that. So apparently they're more into small groups than you guys. That's okay, you know. They're often referred to as the spiritually mature group, so no. So I'm a big proponent of small groups. A lot of things happen. There you go. Shh. I didn't shush you enough Friday night, didn't I? Esther, shh. She's in my small group. So a lot of things happen in a small group. A lot of good things. Sometimes bad things. A lot of things happen in a small group. But the thing about a small group is it's small and it's intimate. You know, we can come here and we can learn, you know, but when we get in a small group, man, we can really dissect what was preached on, what the Word says. We can go through it. We can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. There's a lot of good things that happen. Now, occasionally, something's going to happen bad, and that doesn't mean we get up and walk away. It means we work it out because we're family. You know, our spiritual family really should be stronger than our earthly family, you know, because we share that bond. So I love small groups. So yeah, Friday night, that's when our small group meets. We were discussing our small groups very lighthearted, especially in the fellowship time. You know, it's borderline iffy. I mean, there's a lot of jokes going on, a lot of laughing, you know, a lot of jabbing. And then we get into the Word, and, you know, that's still there, but we're more serious. Because what we do is, well, what Tina does is she adds song into the Bible. We'll read a couple verses, and all of a sudden, there's Tina. You know, she's all singing, you know, and then every once in a while we got Esther. She'll know something. Oh, yeah, it's usually a kid's song. But so we get singing. But we're more serious. So then the other night, I usually don't get to experience the prayer time because I usually have to leave at 8 because I'd be at work at 8:30. So I'm usually not there for prayer time. Usually I'm there for some of the requests and I have to leave. Well, Friday night I was there for the first part of the prayer time. And you know, we're beginning to share, you know, our concerns and our praises and mostly concerns. And I look around, and there's three babies on bellies, you know, sitting there, some squirming, squealing. And there's two babies still in bellies, okay? So by the end of the year, there's going to be five babies on bellies in our small group. I mean, there's, what, six families, seven families? Now, so I'm looking around, I'm seeing all these babies. And the thing that we're talking about at that point was our kids, the kids of the community, being addicted. Being addicted to prescription drugs was the thing we were specifically talking about. And how rampant that is right now. And we're talking about it, and just kind of this burden came over me. I don't know if it came over the whole group. I think maybe a little bit, but especially it came over me. And it got me to thinking about the responsibility we have as parents to our children. You know? We have a huge responsibility to try to steer our kids in the right way, to show them our faith and what walking by faith looks like, living by faith looks like. Huge responsibility. Unfortunately for us as parents, most of the time, we're addicted to things too. It might not be drugs, it might be alcohol, it might be our job, it might be our spouse. Sounds good, be addicted to our spouse, it might be addicted to our family. But everything needs a balance. God created us to crave. I remember the first time I preached, I was talking to Walt the week after, and I told Walt, I said, man, it's weird. It's like I'm craving God. I'm craving to learn what the book says. It's like, I said, I feel like I'm addicted to it. That's a good thing to be addicted to. But often we tolerate addictions. I mean, today's society, we say, you know what? My kid's going into high school. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be drinking. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to say, hey, y'all come home. You drink at home. That way I don't have to worry about you being out. I don't have to worry about you driving, killing yourself or somebody else. Our motivations are good. Our motivations for that are protection. We want to protect our kids. Okay? But we have tolerated what society says is okay. There's nothing about that that glorifies God. There's nothing that glorifies God by saying, hey, you can drink at home, especially when you're in high school. It's even illegal to drink for you to be drinking. We tolerate it, though, because society, the way society is changing is, well, it's okay. And when does that stop? When does that ever stop? I think about football. It's football season. I think about how many people were addicted to football. Man, I'll tell you. There's nothing wrong with being a football fan, but whenever that starts to take over your life, then you got a problem. Now, I know a lot of people here are into fantasy football, and man, that's all I hear at work. Fantasy football, from believers and unbelievers alike, fantasy football, fantasy football. If I was to ask you what's more important, God or football, you would say God, right? And when you go to work, you're going to live football, aren't you? Stand around a water cooler, nobody wants to get in a serious conversation. Everybody wants to talk about football. My fantasy team, man, I got this. I don't even know how it works. I've never done it. I don't want to get addicted to it. I probably would. All right? Another addiction for us as adults is our job. That's where the lines get a little more blurry. You know, people are thinking, well, man, that's a job. I got to have a job. You do have to have a job. Yes, absolutely. We have to work and provide for our families. We have to have houses. You know, we have to have car insurance. We have to pay for those things. We have to have money to tithe to God. We have to have money. But the problem comes when all we do is work. I work at Conway Freight, and this blows my mind. I can't get over it. There's guys, you're allowed to work 14 hours a day as a driver. Maybe it's something else, but I know as a driver, you can work 14 hours a day. Of that 14 hours, you can drive 11. Okay, so these drivers can drive 11 hours. So they'll come into work, and they'll drive 5 hours to, was it Newburgh? Somewhere like that? Newburgh. They'll work the dock to get their time, then they'll drive back. They'll work 14 hours, Monday through Thursday, 14 hours. Now, on Friday, a lot of them don't work 14 hours. Why do you think? It's Friday, right? Get home early for Saturday for the weekend? No. They don't work 14 because they want to work 16. Because once a week, you can work 16 hours. I literally had this conversation with a driver. He said, man, I love it. Now, let's think about this math for a second. If you're working 14 hours a day, how much time is that left? 10 hours. All right? Let's say you have to sleep 8. I mean, you have to be well rested because you're driving a long ways and you're working and you're driving a long ways back. You have to be well, so that's 8 hours. What's that leave? 2 hours. All right, let's think about it. Keith, how long is your commute? 40 minutes. He has a 40-minute. He's not one of the ones, by the way. He's got a 40-minute commute. We'll say half hour for the sake of math. What's that leave? An hour? Well, each way. So 1 hour's left. Now, you can't just roll out of bed and go to work, can you? Hey, you got to brush your teeth, at least throw on some clothes. You might want to shovel some food. You got to do something, all right? Does that leave any time at all left for anything? It certainly doesn't leave any time to get into the Word. And some of these guys, I don't know about all of them, some of them are professing Christians, and I'm not judging their eternal salvation, but boy, there's something they ain't getting. When their priorities, they're addicted to work. They see the means to their end is money. We got a problem. We got a big problem. But a lot of us tolerate that because we think, well, hey, he's making money for his family probably. You know, he's doing a good thing. I'm not saying it's a good thing, but when it takes place of you being able to seek first the kingdom of God, there's an issue. I don't care if you have 2 jobs, 3 jobs, 5 jobs, no job, whatever. You have to seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll be taken care of. Turn your Bibles to Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I think it'll be on the screen, maybe. Something we have to realize as believers in Christ, as a true believer, we have to read this, we have to believe this, we have to live this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're walking around thinking that we're still in charge of our lives, that we're still alive like we were when we were reborn. That's not the case, people. Christ is within us, and we are supposed to be living for Christ. It's hard to see that for a lot of people. It's hard to see that. The evidence of their faith is very hard to see. We do live by faith. But I would say we live by false faith a lot of times. We live in faith. We live by faith in our job. We live by faith in the person we marry. We live by faith in the moral compass of society. We live by faith. Living by faith is not the problem. It's the object of our faith. And this right here tells us, I live by faith in the Son of God. And we need some evidence of that. So for the last month and a half, it feels like there's been a big push on faith around here. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about how to exercise our faith, how to use our faith, how to put our faith into action. JB did a great job. His series, or whatever you want to call it, was called, I forget, it was called James Life-Changing Faith. I didn't even get that till like the third week he preached, and I happened to look at the front of the bulletin and say, oh, life-changing faith, yeah. That was after I decided I think we should be discussing more faith. So what I want to do this morning is I want to make sure we know what faith is, all right? And this is great because the book has a definition for us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. You can turn there, or it should be on the screen. I use the NIV, New International Version. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. The substance of faith is hope. Hope and assurance is the substance of faith. But here's the thing. When you hear hope, you're probably hearing the wrong thing. You're hearing what I'll probably refer to as the little h hope. That's the worldly hope, all right? If I stand here and I say, man, I'm going to sit in that chair and I hope it doesn't break. There's a chance that that chair could break. A pretty good chance that chair could break, all right? There's uncertainty. Worldly hope is wishful thinking. Worldly hope, it says, I want something. I really want the Redskins to win today. Is there a chance they could win? There's a very small chance they could win. But I hope they win. I little h hope that they win. That could happen. They could win or they could lose. That's the way we view hope. But there's a biblical hope, a big H hope, that we need to be aware of, more aware of. And that's the hope that the author's talking about here in Hebrews. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. Biblical hope says it will happen. It's going to happen. There's no chance of it not happening. You got it? That's biblical hope. And biblical hope applies to a spiritual thing. Okay? Biblical hope applies to spiritual things. You can't apply biblical hope to worldly hope. If I did, I'd say, I hope Kevin's sitting there right now. Well, I know Kevin's sitting there right now. It's not hope. That's vision. I see it. He's sitting there. So you can't take the biblical hope and try to apply it to a worldly thing, something you can see. In Romans 8:24, Paul's talking about hope. And he's talking about, listen, if you can see what you're hoping for, it's not hope. That's not hope. Because you can't see hope. You can't see it. Same thing with faith. Hope is the substance of faith. You can't see faith. You can see evidence of faith, but you can't see faith because faith is a spiritual thing. We have trouble with this because we live in the physical world, and all we think is reality is the physical world. If we can't see it, touch it, hear it, taste it, feel it, then we have trouble believing it. But that's exactly what faith is. Not seeing, believing in the hope, the biblical hope, the big H hope that we have. Our hope is certainty in what God has promised. So what did God promise? One of the biggest promises in the Bible is what God promised Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Basically, watered down, basic, easy definition is God promised Abraham that the whole world is going to be blessed through his ancestors. Okay? You can read about it back in Genesis. Basically, that's the promise right there. Okay? Now, there's one problem whenever God gave this covenant to Abraham. Abraham had no son. There was no son. So Abraham has to trust in what God said to him, the hope that God said, based on who God is, that this is going to happen. He can't see it. If God told me that, I could at least look at my kid and say, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That could happen. He don't have a son for that to happen with. Okay? How old was Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac? 100? 90, 100, something like that? It says in the story that she kind of giggled when she overheard that. But yet, when you look over, let's see, what verse is it? Around verse 10, 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. No, I'm 100 years old. I ain't having no baby. But based on who you are, and since you told me, okay, I believe it. What are the promises we have? The book is filled with promises. The Bible is filled with promises. Some of them are, if we truly are changing our heart and accept Christ for what he did for us, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be born again. We're going to be made righteous in God's sight through what Jesus did for us. We're going to have eternal life. Just a couple promises. Now, a lot of us go around, we read about hope, and we think, okay, I'm saved, I got saved. And you could mean it, and you really are saved, okay? But then you say, I hope, little h hope, that I get eternal life. You say, well, I hope that I was born again, little h hope. That's what a lot of us do. We're hoping that this is actually true. When the Bible says, no, big H hope, this is true. Think about this for a second. Eternal life. A lot of us want to wait to die to inherit eternal life. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you've already died. You've already died, and you're born again into eternal life. You have eternal life. You already have it. But we think because our physical bodies are going to die, that we have to wait till then to get the eternal life. Because that's something we can see. We can see the body. We can see us dying. We can see people dying. Faith is in the spiritual realm. Where am I at? This happens at least 3 or 4 times. Now, the problem with a lot of us is we don't lack faith. God gives us a measure of faith. Gives each of us a measure of faith. The problem is not that we lack faith. The problem is we lack knowledge. Okay? Did you get that? We lack knowledge. Now, as a Christian, we're talking about faith, which is in the heavenly realm, spiritual things. Where does our knowledge come from? I'm kind of upset that you guys are stumped. But this is it. This is the time when I'm going to say it during this sermon, because I'll say it every single sermon. We have to read the book. And I had an epiphany a while ago when I was reading a post on Facebook and somebody jerked something way out of context and said, see, don't you read the Bible? I realized we have to read the Bible. But then we have to go back while we're reading the Bible and hear from the Bible. We have to listen to the Bible. We have to listen for God speaking as we're reading. Or how else are we going to get that knowledge? We can read and read and read and read and read. But we have to intently listen to figure out what God's saying. So our problem is not a lack of faith, it's a lack of knowledge. Read the book. Hear the book. Yeah, I like it. That's how I'm going to do it from now on. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. I want to get into something here that shows the importance of our knowledge concerning our faith. Where's that? There it is. All right, let's read about Jesus calming the storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Which begs the question, why did Jesus cross the lake? To get to the other side. Thank you, Keith. Yes. All right, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. When I read this story, the first thing I was thinking about is, what in the world does this boat look like? And I'm thinking, it's got to be like a yacht. You got like a bunkhouse down in the bottom. You know, it's all closed in, insulated, can't hear nothing. Jesus is down there taking a nap. It says in the NLT that he was preparing to take a nap. Okay? So I'm picturing something like that, like a yacht. Of course, you know, they didn't have yachts back then, but something with a bunkhouse. You got that picture? But really, this is a boat. That's actually, they call that the Jesus boat, because they found out in the Sea of Galilee, and that's a first century fisherman. Now, they're not saying Jesus was actually in that boat, but that is the kind of boat that would have been on the Sea of Galilee at the time. Now, that's just the hull of it. The one on the left is kind of more of probably what it would have looked like in its time. So I'm thinking, you know, because it said that the disciples went and woke him. So I'm thinking, it had to be something that's enclosed because there's this storm going on, right? So I'm trying to wrap my head around that. But whenever you see Jesus sleeping in the boat, you got to remember why they're in the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Jesus said that, right? He said, let's go to the other side of the lake. And he gets in the boat. He gets everything all organized there. He lays down, he takes a nap. What do you think the apostles are thinking? Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're taking a nap. Listen, Jesus told them, let's go to the other side. Jesus said, move. Don't expect him to do everything. We have to put some work into it. We got to get in and row the boat. Right? We got to set the sail, whatever it is. Jesus said, hey, let's go. We move. Right? Guess what? This whole book says, go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's do. And we're the ones that go over, organize our little space, and we down and take a nap. If Jesus says, hey, let's go, let's go. Copy? Copy. So he's in the boat sleeping. They got this big old storm coming. Remember, some of the disciples were fishermen. Okay? I find it very hard to believe they've never been in a storm before. I mean, they know what they're doing in a storm. They were fishermen, right? They lived on the sea. They knew what they were doing. That's how they made their living. All right? I'm driving down the road for Conway, you know, and some, you know, there's an accident up ahead. I know what to do to get that truck slowed because I've been in that situation. I know what to do. That's I do it all the time. Well, I don't drive all the time. I'm in the yard, but I know what to do in that situation because that's my job. So I know what I'm doing. They had to know what to do in a storm. And guess what? The disciples were scared. It says the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. They were so scared that they had to go wake him up. They had to wake up Jesus. Now that's okay. That's not a problem. They went to Jesus. They did the right thing. They went to Jesus, but they said the wrong thing when they went to Jesus. They said, "We're going to drown." Did Jesus say, "Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake, and on the way, we're going to drown"? No. He said, "Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. They're going to get to the other side of the lake." They didn't believe what Jesus said. Why? The last verse says, in fear and amazement, they asked another, "Who is this?" They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't have the knowledge, the full knowledge of what Jesus was capable of yet. So they responded in fear, and they said the wrong thing. But they did the right thing by waking him up. They did the right thing by going to him. This makes me think, you know, how many times in our circumstances we're going through something we don't want to be going through. How often do we wait too long to go to God? I mean, think about these disciples. What if they'd have waited longer? This doesn't say it's in the Bible, but just think about this. What if they'd have kept waiting? Now, they're going to make it to the other side. Because Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." He didn't say how. They're in a boat, so I'm sure they'd like to get there by boat. But if they wait too long and that boat is gone because it got swamped, now they're swimming to the other side. No, they don't want that. We don't want that in our situation. What if they'd asked Jesus earlier? "Hey, it's starting to rain, guys. It's getting really bad. Hey, Jesus. Hey, listen, I know we're going to the other side of the lake here because you said we're going to the other side of the lake, and I believe that we're going to the other side of the lake. I'd really like to go to the other side of the lake in the boat. So I know we're going to get there. Can we get there in the boat, please?" I'm just saying. I don't know. I don't know what the result would have been. But I know that they waited, and that boat started filling, and they weren't believing. That's why Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" I don't think Jesus is saying, "What is your faith in?" I think he's saying, "Hey, what happened to your faith? You've got it. What happened to it?" They need a fuller knowledge of who Jesus is. We need a fuller knowledge of who God is, what he's done, what he's said, and what he's promised. That way, we can exercise our faith. That way, we can say, "Jesus, listen, I know you said we're going, and I'm willing to go. I'm not exactly sure how this happens. Can you enlighten me? Can you maybe take this thing that I'm dealing with and just kind of take care of it for me? Can I lay it on you? Can you take this burden from me?" That means it's going to get easy, but that means you put your faith in the right place. Where is your faith? It's a great question, man. When we're going through something bad, you know, financially, when we're going through financial issues, you know, we go to God and we say, "God, I'm going through this. I know I need money. I need money to get through this, to pay my bills. You know, I don't even want money to get drugs. I don't even want money to buy toys. I just want money to survive, put gas in the car so I can get to a job." We go to God. We go to him. But then the problem is our feelings get in the way. And we say, "God, I'm coming to you. I need your plan in my life. And I have this job that I've applied for. Please, God, let me get the job." But the problem is, God may not want you to have that job. You're telling God what to do. No, we need to seek first the kingdom and glorify God. And when the job comes along, we take it. But no, we want to throw things. We want to throw ideas at God. "God, I got a job. Let me get another one. God, I got two jobs. Let me get a third one. God, I got three jobs, but this was not going too well. Okay, let me get another. And will you please provide this job for me?" And all along, we're working and we're working and we're working. And he's falling in our lives. He's disappearing because we're addicted to that. We're addicted to trying to get the money to pay the bills. Listen, seek first the kingdom of God. He's going to take care of you. All these things will be given to you. Get our priorities straight. Relationships is the same way. There's somebody in our small group. God, I can't take it anymore. I love my small group, but boy, I can't stand Celeste. God, please, please motivate her to move on. God, even strike her dead, I don't care. I know you want good for me. God, listen, please, please, God, get her out of here. You're still here, seriously. That's not God's plan. That's our plan. That's us throwing it at it. We're throwing our ideas at God and thinking we're justified. It don't make sense, people. We got to go to God. We have to pray. We have to seek His will. And we have to apply it. We want to apply our wants, our little H hopes. We want to apply to the situation. When we have big H hope. Now listen. You only have big H hope if you're a Christian. I hate to tell you. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the promises. The promises are there, but you ain't got them. So get them. And if you got any questions on how to get them, you can see me, you can see Walt, you can see, just ask anybody. If they don't know, they're going to point you. And if they weren't going to point you before, they're going to point you now because I said to point them. All right? You cannot partake in this big H hope unless you are in Christ. You've accepted that Christ has died for you. He's paid your penalty on the cross. He smeared blood all over your life to protect you. But you got to take hold of it. You got to accept it. You got to pray it. So the disciples went to Jesus, which is good, which is fine, we should, but they said the wrong thing. They didn't react as those who have faith when they woke him up. We're going to die. Jesus never said you're going to die. Not right now. He said you're going to go on the other side of the lake. We react at our jobs, at our situations, in our situations, in our circumstances, like people who don't have faith. Every day. I do it. You do it. Everybody does it. To a certain extent, some more than others. And the reason we do that is because we lack the knowledge to exercise the faith in that situation. We lack the knowledge to exercise our faith and lean on our faith because we don't know what it says. We don't know that God's going to test us. He will not tempt us. He will test us. So we automatically assume, well, God, I'm being tested right now. Get me out of this. Maybe He brought you into this. You got to go through it. When you're saved, we're supposed to be growing spiritually. You know, our faith, I hesitate to say faith because we got the faith, but it should be growing, okay, as we walk with Christ in our lives. So you go through a situation, all right, and you make it through that situation miserably. You don't rely on God at all, okay? And then you start growing. You know, your faith is getting stronger. You're exercising your faith. You're getting knowledge. And a year later, you go through the exact same situation. Don't you think it's possible that God puts you in that situation again to see how your faith is doing? To see if you mean what you say? Do we mean what we say here on Sunday morning? Do we really mean that God's more important than football? Do we really mean that God's more important than our job? God's more important than our wife? God's more important than our family? Listen, I'm not saying those are bad things, but you got to prioritize. We have to prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to keep seeking. Keep knocking. Right? Seek, seek, seek. Knock, knock, knock. And you'll find. We have to do it. We don't ever stop. But we're subject to addiction. And we're going to fall into those addictions that maybe we've never seen as an addiction before. And that addiction is going to take place of reading the Word. It's going to take place of going to small group. It's going to take place of going to a men's potluck. Big deal, men's potluck. Give me a break, man. Men's potlucks are awesome. Horrible food. Horrible for you food, especially if we cooked it, which most of us I don't think do, because it's usually pretty good. Horrible food, but man, we're relating with other Christians. We have conversations. It's not just a potluck. You can come out with a little spiritual food, okay? But if you're so blinded by your addictions to get more money, to get rid of that person in your life, if somebody is here, Kevin comes to a potluck, I walk through the door, I got something against Kevin, I see him, I walk out, what am I going to miss? What am I going to miss that night? Reconciliation? I'm going to miss rotten food? I'm going to miss the chance to build a relationship. I'm going to miss the opportunity to draw closer to God. Why? Feelings are hurt. Don't you ever come to a potluck, because I'm not leaving. I got nothing against Kevin. I got something against Bud, though. Is Bud here? No. I hugged Bud last week, and I cracked a rib. I wanted to see how he was doing. That was scary. And you will get hugged if you're around me. I don't really know how that came into the situation. But we need to react as people who have faith, because we have faith. We need to quit saying that we're going to do something and don't do it. We need to start doing it. I would have liked to have seen that video that JB said he was going to play, that one of the guys just danced around. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. I don't know what it was. Just do it. We really struggle with action. I've got 2 more weeks up here, and this is what God's laid on my heart, is faith. We're going to push faith. Because when we look out here, I want to see evidence of faith, don't you? I asked 2 people at my job to come to church, both professing Christians. I asked them both to come to church, and I got the same answer from both of them. Now, this isn't a bad thing by itself. They tell me they don't go to church. They're a Christian, but they don't go to church. So I said, man, why don't you come to church with me? I'm preaching. Come watch something neat and interesting. Who knows what's going to happen? I'm not saying come see something good. I'm saying come see something interesting. Okay? And he says, oh, no, I'm going to a football game. Now, he doesn't go to church at all. Okay? But he's definitely willing to go to a football game. I asked the other guy. I said, man, why don't you come to church? I'm preaching. Come watch something interesting. He said, well, I'm going to the football game. He don't go to church. He's a Christian, but he don't go to church. And I can't see, I'm not judging their eternal salvation, but I can't see evidence of their faith when I'm around them. Now, I asked another person to come to church. Thank God they didn't say they were going to the football game, because I might have just popped them right in the mouth. I'm tired of hearing about this football game that I'm going to try to watch. But and he's sitting here today. He came to church. Not only that, we started talking a couple weeks ago about God. Come to find out, he's going to Brazil this week or next week on a missions trip. Huh? Good stuff. That's Keith. Right? Raise your hand, Keith. And he didn't say no, he wasn't coming. He said, yeah, I'll come to church. I'll come to your church. I'll check it out. He goes to church, but he's here. Now, I see just in that situation evidence of faith. I mean, the man's going on a missions trip. He's taking action. Evidence of faith. It's not that hard to see when you're looking. It's really not. You don't even have to look if it's there. You're going to see the evidence. We need to start acting like people who have faith, because we have it. So let's build our knowledge by reading the book, by hearing from the book. Do whatever it takes. Read it by yourself. Read it in a group. Get on some kind of group site where you read the Bible and study the Bible. I don't know. Oh, join a small group. There's an idea. Don't join ours. You know. If you join our small group, male, female, whatever, you might just get pregnant. Because I don't know. I still haven't figured out how my wife's pregnant again. But there is some insight in the story of Cain and Abel. I was reading that. So go home and read the first couple verses of, what is it, chapter 4 in Genesis, I believe? Cain and Abel. And you too can figure out how that happens. Okay? Very interesting stuff. Stick around. Oh, well, the ones that aren't pregnant are past childbearing age, so they're the old ones. So glad they're here today. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge. This week, let's be people, act like people who actually have faith. Let's read some of the promises of God in His book, and let's try to apply them. Find one. Find a promise of God. Read through the Gospels. Read through the Old Testament. Read a gospel this week. Find a promise. And then make that our big H hope for the week. Something that we're certain of, absolutely certain, because of who said it, who promised it. Let's pray. God, we give you the praise and the glory for being here this morning, that we can be here to worship you and to hear from you, God. And we thank you for what you've said. And God, we know that you're speaking every day. And God, I pray that we would somehow be encouraged to read your word this week, God, and hear your word so that we can take a hold of the big H hope and apply it in our faith life, God. In Jesus' name, amen.